What I want to cover in this message today is a topic we have discussed many times before. However, this time we will place a different twist on the subject. It may be something to ponder and think about because in the overall picture, it involves you and me and every other member of the greater churches of God. When world events that we have been waiting for start to occur with a vengeance, that will signal the beginning stages of the coming tribulation. And it could very well be as Mr. Armstrong said it might be. He suggested that a serious economic crisis would be or could be the trigger point for things to start to really happen and occur. The world, and the West in particular, are at the door of this occurring, and very soon, according to all the signs that we see. Although, as of speaking here at the beginning of December, things have gone very quiet in the world, so it would appear. There's no new wars, there's no outbreaks here, there's no concerns there. But underneath the surface, no doubt things are brewing. We just don't see it right now. So that could all change tomorrow. But the West here is at the door, as we know, of various things about to occur. Think about this. When currencies are devalued, and it could be as much as 50%, think of the chaos that will bring. A couple of months ago, we were at the local bank. I forget exactly what it was we were there for. And I asked an assistant bank manager, what happens to what is left in our account after the dollar sinks? If we have $1,000 today, it sinks overnight. Well, what are we left with? 500 maybe? 500, 600? What happens to that? And he said, basically, it belongs to the bank. Until we determine where everything settles, and that includes safety deposit boxes. It's not really safe at all. Not really safe at all, because you don't have access to that box outside of banking hours. So the bank will take control of it. Those were his exact words. That's quite a statement. These events would be certain to have the people in the churches of God thinking of seeking God's protection from what will follow. And I doubt it will be a long intermission between events that will bring in the onslaught of the tribulation's starting points. We're not going to have to wait a long time. Something has to happen. This economic crisis will be a starting point from which there will be no return to any form of normalcy as we know it. There'll be no way back. They'll put band-aids on it. They'll do various things, but it will be absolute chaos for the world. Keep in mind that Scripture makes it clear it will come upon us rapidly. You're not going to have months and years and it gradually catches up to us. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Let's have a look at something here. A familiar Scripture, but it makes much more not sense, but it certainly becomes clear in our minds in the days in which we're living when we relook at these. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. And he says, And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. The point being that it will come suddenly without a lot of warning. Noah built the ark. It took years and years and years and years. And people got used to seeing it slowly taking shape and didn't pay much attention to what he was saying. And they ridiculed him and all the rest of it. And then when he went into the ark, when the animals were gathered up into the ark and the doors were shut, they must have still been laughing. And then it started to rain. And then the grounds opened up, and of course we all know what took place. And that would have been a real shake-up there, obviously, for them. And wanting to be let into the ark as they were scratching at the door, but it was too late. Yeah, so it's going to happen suddenly, and that's why we keep a watchful eye. Christ told us to be watching. And I doubt these events will allow time for discussion groups from every group as to how they see the events unfolding. There won't be papers written, sermons given, articles written. Let's get together and figure out what's going to happen. Because people should know where they stand now. And if you don't know where you stand now, you're in trouble. Since God is not the author of confusion, and has shown that he is not supporting any specific group, so what could be a unifying factor that would bring all the groups together? I mean, you hear people talking about it all the time, saying God will bring the churches together. We hope that will be the case. We talk about it, we think about it, but no one knows how it will be done. No one really has any understanding there. The true church of God is a spiritual entity. Today, that includes those true and faithful Christians that are scattered within the various organizations. And that is an acknowledged reality, contrary to the thinking of some who feel they have all the answers and they are the only ones. And we've heard that from different people before. But they don't have all the answers, and they are not the only ones, as we well know. So what could bring the churches together in real harmony and real unity? That is what we all want, isn't it? Isn't that what you want? Well, let me ask you this. Could one of today's leading or majority organizations be the catalyst? Is that possible? Perhaps one or more widely recognizable name or names. What do you think? One of the leading organizations, some of the more recognizable names, I won't mention any. You think that's the case? I say no on both accounts. In order for this unity to occur, something extremely dramatic will have to take place in order to get everyone's attention and point us in the right direction. And this will probably take place once the economic chaos occurs. It could very well be between the economic crash and before the tribulation starts to rear its ugly head. That seems to be a possible and potential time frame. Since God did promise and does promise a place of refuge or a place of safety, safety from what is to come, then this time frame seems to make sense. Only God knows the exact timing. And more importantly, brethren, far more importantly, I believe, only God knows who will be considered worthy of that protection. I don't think any one of us can say, I am assured of a place. No, you can't do that. You can't say that. It's in God's hands. And don't ever forget that. I hope we all understand. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21, if you would, for a moment. Luke chapter 21. And let's pick it up here in verse 34. This is for us, brethren. This is for us right now. Verse 34, Luke 21. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. So that's how it's going to happen. It mentions it here again. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Everybody. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. It will come suddenly. It doesn't say you are worthy. It says because it's worthy because you're in the church. It doesn't say that. Yeah, you're worthy because you're in the church of God. No, you're not. You don't know that. You don't know that. You should be becoming worthy. It says pray that you will be accounted worthy. And that obviously you will become worthy as time goes on. Far too many people that we know who are associated with many of the major groups, and we know quite a few of them, take it for granted they will be taken to safety. Maybe they will. Maybe not. God will decide. So, brethren, when considering what this tremendous and dramatic event will be, is a very thought-provoking question, for me anyway. I've been mulling this over for a few weeks now. It's a very important question, and I don't know anyone who has a definite answer, although one can speculate. But I'm not going to attempt to do that. It would be futile and just a waste of space to even talk about it. We just don't know. I'm sure we can agree that something has to happen to get the church's attention, so very personal decisions on behalf of Christians regarding a number of issues can be made. Something has to happen. It can't go on like this. The churches, the way they're constituted, they're not going to change. They're pretty well locked into the way that they are and what they say and what they believe. Something has to take place. Something has to happen. Yeah, we understand that a crash is coming. We know the tribulation is coming. These are easy to predict in view of current circumstances and the prophecies we read and by our continual watching and knowing what's going on, knowing what's happening behind the scenes. But to me, a far more important question is how will God, during this end time period, bring all true Christians together? How's he going to do it? What will be the unifying factor he will use? I'm sure you've thought about it and wondered about what it will take. Undoubtedly you have. I think everybody has. And you hear people say, well, God's going to bring all the churches together. It'll be fine. Really? Yeah, he's going to. You're right. But how's he going to do it? That's the big question. Well, here's what I think. This is John Pippy speaking. I believe all these questions lead us right back to Mr. Armstrong. All the questions and all the answers will lead us right back to God's late apostle. Is that a bold statement on my behalf, or is it based on some facts? Remember this, the end time apostle occupied a very, very significant role in the church. Consider just how significantly Christ worked through him to restore the truth. Without that truth being restored, we would not even have a church. Consider this, brethren, and consider this very carefully, and to those who may listen at some point down the road, if they ever do. If Mr. Armstrong was God's end time apostle, then any input from him has to be given serious consideration. It has to be given serious contemplation. And it has to be given serious attention. Now, if he was not the end time apostle, as many feel he was not, then his words can be discounted as insignificant, and his legacy can be minimized and marginalized and tossed on the shelf of history and basically forgotten, as so many have done. You know that's true, and so do I. Many of the Main Street Church of God groups do not give Mr. Armstrong much credit for anything. Many have stated, and I've heard this being mentioned, many have stated, we need more than Mr. Armstrong, and we must move forward. My answer to that, there is no doubt we enjoy and need to hear from a variety of speakers that uphold the truth and that will embellish the truth to help guide and instruct us on our journey forward. Absolutely. Mr. Armstrong would acknowledge that. But I believe that the speaking has to be based upon the sure spiritual foundation we were given by Christ through Mr. Armstrong. And you know, brethren, with so many at loggerheads with Mr. Armstrong and much of his pronouncements and admonitions, that causes a lot of confusion. Some agree, some disagree. Some say you're worshiping a man. Give me a break. We're doing nothing of the sort. Is there any foundation we can stand on and be sure who or what is the right direction? Yes, there is. But there's only one. You decide for yourself, based upon the fruits of Mr. Armstrong's ministry and what Christ did through him over so many years, decades. Recently, I was watching a video presentation showing so much of what was accomplished. And it was fascinating listening to the different places he spoke before Rotary clubs in Greece and through speaking to prime ministers, speaking to kings. And it showed pictures of Mr. Armstrong standing beside and talking to world leaders. Who does that today? Who does that today? Who has the credentials to seek audiences with so many world leaders? Nobody. Back in the late 70s, he said, "I see no reason for God to hold things up except for the fact the church is not ready." He felt God brought him back from total heart failure to set the church on track. And decades later, the question still rings, are we ready yet? Are we there yet? In today's church environment, has anyone been able to show that they are doing the same work and having the same worldwide impact? And again, the answer is no. And you know that. We all know that. And they never will. Because, brethren, there's not enough time. There's not enough time. There are not enough helpers or co-workers, as Mr. Armstrong called the support that the church had back in the day. Look at the demographic in most of the congregations. They are of the gray hair version, the Ancient of Days, of which I count myself. What constitutes the churches of God today would not last long if all the foundational members were to die off, with all of their accumulated experience and knowledge going with them. Where would new leadership come from? Leadership that understands our origins. Leadership that understands our church heritage. Because of shortages, numerous shortages actually, within their particular leadership, some organizations, and I know this again for fact, are ordaining young men with little or no real experience regarding church history or our foundations, and they are trained to take up pastor-like roles and cover 3 to 4 churches in some cases because of the manpower shortage. And that's right here in North America. Never mind the rest of the world. And there are not enough financial resources available because there are not enough people in the combined churches to be effective, let alone in one organization that says they're doing the real work. When will people see that and believe that what the apostle said is unequivocally true? Matthew 24:14 has been completed. It can't be done by anybody else. It's impossible, and it never will be. And God will never bless any attempts to do so. We're seeing that before our very eyes right now if you take a look at it. The other important factor is simply that many or most of these organizations do not teach or focus on Mr. Armstrong's writings or teachings, and far too many of the members know little or nothing about our heritage. In many cases, nothing. The foundations of the church, they don't really understand it. They don't know what God accomplished through his end-time apostle. They rarely hear his name, and they are never directed toward his writings. So how can they understand? Every one of those organizations should be given the opportunity to look at Mystery of the Ages. Read it. Understand it. Get a sense of where we came from, of what God did through Mr. Armstrong, what was accomplished. They don't do that. Those writings are ignored. A number of groups are actually rewriting or have rewritten already many or most of Mr. Armstrong's books and booklets with their own subtle twists in some areas. Why rewrite and publish as though this is now some original truth by their organization? That's the inference they're making. Why not point to the original writings inspired by Christ through his end-time apostle? What's the matter with these people? In many respects, it is clever deception. They want their stamp on the material. That Mr. Armstrong's name is rarely, if ever, even mentioned. Well, brethren, world events would clearly indicate that God is not holding back everything anymore. Many things, I believe, yes, He is. But far from everything. There are major droughts in various countries. The United States condition, drought condition in the western U.S. is beyond condition red. Way beyond condition red. They talk about having to maybe close down Las Vegas at some point because of the shortage of water. Yet I heard recently about some major sporting teams are looking to expand into Las Vegas. But people don't understand what's going on in the world. They don't listen. And the mainstream media doesn't report it. So they're kept in ignorance. Brazil has a major drought underway. It's hard to imagine that sometimes. You think about Brazil with the rainforests. They've got a major drought. Worldwide economic chaos is ready to burst. We have wars one after the other, or have had. We are on the knife's edge of many major disasters ready to burst on the scene. We know that. We are being squeezed, aren't we? Don't you feel like you're being squeezed as a Christian from every corner? Yeah, for sure you are. Same as us. Have you looked at food prices recently? They have crept up dramatically in the past few months, and they will increase even more dramatically this winter as the reality of the droughts and the lack of growing so many fruits and vegetables in the western United States. They're going to jump. Right now, I notice in the stores we're buying produce in from Guatemala and from Colombia and from various other countries in the southern regions. What happens if they decide to sell to some other countries and not to us? What will we do then? Do you realize how many millions of people in America are on food stamps? Have you heard the statistics? I think it's something like 40-some million. That's unbelievable. Do you realize this? I heard this yesterday. Over one-third of Canadians, of all the Canadians that need food banks, are actually children. Makes me think of Psalm 37. Let's have a look at it. Psalm 37. And verse 25. Here's one that we're familiar with, but it's good to remember it during the days that we're in now and those to come. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. I could put myself into that category along with many of you listening in. That one day you were young and now you're a little older. We've seen a lot of things happen over the years, haven't we? We've seen a lot of water go under the bridge. So back to the question. What will bring unity to the true Christian community? Does that question not bother you? And have you wondering? Well, it should. It should. If we observe the Sabbath, I mean all the different groups, right? They all claim that we keep the Sabbath day. If we all keep in remembrance the holy days of God, if we all observe the commandments, then is that enough? Is that enough? Don't most groups keep the Sabbath and observe the holy days of God? I was calling recently, my wife was looking for additional potential feast sites here in North America, and so many of the ones that looked very promising came back and said, we're already booked up, those dates are booked. And that's from the various churches that have rebooked for next year. Spots that they had during the years and worldwide that are very popular and well known, that have all the facilities. So they're planning on keeping the feast next year. But if is that all it takes then? Is that all it takes? If we keep the Sabbath and keep the holy days, and we all do that in different groups, but that's fine. Everything's okay then. If that's all it takes, then we would have unity of thought and purpose right now, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? We don't. We have chaos, and we have confusion, and we have backbiting, and we have bitterness, and we have all sorts of other adjectives you can throw in there. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 14. You know it well. Revelation 12, verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the church is led to a place of refuge, or a place of safety, if you will. Many people in the churches today don't even believe there is a place of safety. Did you know that? Regardless of what the scripture says. So Christ takes the church away, and then what happens? Then what happens? Verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, after the church, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan is enraged that the church has been protected and goes after those who remain, because they have not forgotten all about the Sabbaths and the holy days, right? They have the commandments and the testimony of Jesus Christ, as it says right here in Revelation 12. The testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Yes, it's talking here obviously about the Laodicean church, but you get the point. So it's not just enough to keep the Sabbath and the holy days, is it? How come they are left behind? We don't know specifically, but there has to be major issues involved. Major issues. Obviously, something got lost along the way, and they just didn't get it. I remember one full-time pastor years ago musing on this topic, not to the same way that we are here. And he said, well, you know, I think I should be left behind during the tribulation. I think I would like to be, that's how he put it, I would like to be left behind. This is a full-time pastor-rank minister in the church for many, 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 many years. And I thought, well, why would you want to stay behind in the midst of absolute mayhem and chaos and disaster and killing and all the rest of it? No, he says, then I'd be able to help people. Really? How are you going to help them? There won't be any order. There won't be probably any internet in place, any preaching or teaching to speak of, except maybe in scattered areas here and there. It's unbelievable that he would even think that way when the scriptures all tell us to become worthy to escape, not to be a part of it. Brethren, something has been lost along the way, all right, because too many have strayed from the foundation that Christ put in place through Mr. Armstrong. I say it again, and I'm going to keep saying it until people start to listen or start to understand and realize it. So here then is what I call the quintessential thought. Quintessential meaning the pure and essential essence of something. That's what the word means. Now please listen carefully to this. If you or me disagree with what Mr. Armstrong has written and said, as many have and many do, and if we ignore what he said, If we ignore what he said, we should be, and what we should be doing, then who are we really disagreeing with? Right? If you or me disagree with what Mr. Armstrong has written, what he said, as so many people do in this world, and we ignore what he said, we should be doing, and we don't pay any attention to it, then who are we disagreeing with? That is the quintessential question. Because God only worked through one man to raise up the church and the work of God during this end time. Brethren, we are essentially arguing with our Savior and soon coming King, Jesus Christ. That's who we are arguing and disagreeing with, Jesus Christ. Agree or disagree? Like it or dislike it? Scoff at the idea, if anybody does. But that is what it comes down to. And I say this very candidly and very openly. Disagree at your own peril. If anybody does that might hear this tape, think on this. Think on this for a moment. What's the matter with people? Would God actually allow a group of people totally disenchanted with his apostle, would he allow them to go merrily into the place of safety to debate the issues? Debate the issues he gave to Mr. Armstrong? You know the answer. Not a chance. Not a chance. Not a chance. The greater churches don't seem to realize this for some reason. But I can tell you something. There won't be a doctrinal committee commissioned to study the topic. I believe that whatever this dramatic act or event will be, it will become the focal point and opportunity that all Church of God members will have to get in step before the tribulation really sets in. And here's another important factor. There is not going to be a lot of time in which to do it. I don't think we'll have months or years to decide. We will have to decide where we stand, and very quickly. You know, brethren, when I think of all the wonderful people we know and have known over so many years in the church, and we have known many, and as no doubt you have, that have faithfully observed the Sabbath and the holy days, but somehow they got off track regarding the many ordinances and admonitions and sermons and whatnot that Mr. Armstrong set in place. So does that make these people candidates for the lake of fire or the tribulation? No. No, let me make that abundantly clear. As far as I understand it, God judges righteously. It's his decision. But here's the problem. The influence of different organizations and ministers have told people that it is not necessary to observe or consider all of the admonitions Mr. Armstrong wrote and talked about. Don't worry about it. It doesn't matter anymore. After all, they say we are now more mature. Now is the time to move beyond Mr. Armstrong. He was old. He was out of touch. He didn't understand. I've heard that. Again, I say to those who feel that way, you are arguing or disagreeing. You are not, I should say, arguing or disagreeing with Mr. Armstrong. You are knowingly or unknowingly arguing and disagreeing with Christ. Or you would not argue and disagree with Mr. Armstrong, Christ's end time apostle. It's that important. Yes, it's that important. It's critical. And people are going to realize in the not too distant future just how important that is. Like I said, this topic's been on my mind for a while, past few months. I feel very strongly about it. We've got a job to do, and we'll talk a little bit later about that. Notice Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Let's turn to Matthew 10. In verse 1 here, And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. It says that Christ called his disciples to him. Called them together. That's the only ones that he talked to. Now notice verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are, and he goes through it and names them. Verse 2 shows he was speaking to the apostles. Very directly. He gave them power. He gave them authority. He gave them the power of the Holy Spirit to heal the sick. He told them to preach. In other words, be teachers. They were being trained as teachers. Christ trained Mr. Armstrong to be a teacher. And he was and is training us now to take up teaching positions in the family of God. How many times have we heard that? Well, it's true. It's absolutely true. We have not been called for our own salvation because we're so great. Oh, God needs me in his family. No, he doesn't. He wants me in his family. He wants you in his family. We've been called to become teachers in the family of God. And if we don't understand that, we need to stop and think about it. That's our job. That's going to be our position in the world tomorrow. Teachers and priests and kings and leaders. How wonderful all that's going to be. We rehearsed that at the feast this year. So that's already deeply in our hearts and minds. Notice verse 40. You could say with regard to Mr. Armstrong, this is a quintessential verse, if I can use that phrase again. Notice verse 40. Christ said, he who receives you, now he's talking to his apostles, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He is saying that those who receive his apostles are in reality receiving Christ. And by so doing, they are also receiving God the Father. And like everything in God's great plan, it all flows together. One always flows to the other in perfect harmony and unity of thought and purpose. That's how God operates. If anyone rejects Mr. Armstrong, then they are rejecting Christ. I hope everyone can let that sink in and it be clearly understood. Before he died, he said, I don't think you are getting it. Many leading ministers and evangelists did not get it. I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about the makeup issue, just for a moment here. Yes, I know it is a contentious issue for many, and I have great sympathy and empathy with the feelings of women who struggle with it. I really do, brethren. I mention it only to illustrate a point and nothing more. So don't get upset with me about it. I'm not hammering anything home here. I got a point to make by mentioning it. Remembering something here, brethren, Mr. Armstrong did not make up the rules. He did not just arbitrarily decide what he thought was best for the church. He never did that. He knew that was not his job. He was not the head of the church anyway. Jesus Christ was and still is. Christ decided. And let me ask you this very hypothetical question. Does any God-fearing woman actually believe that Christ would advise you to get your makeup kit together before going off to the place of safety? We're going to be gone for a few years, so get stocked up. Now, you know, that is as dumb as a bag of rocks. How absurd. The very thought is preposterous in the extreme. I think you get the point. But many in the scattered churches do not get the point. So, brethren, what I see is God allowing a dramatic event to take place, giving us all time to consider where we stand when it comes to what he gave to his apostle to pass on to us. And a note of caution. I don't think God is going to give us a long time to make our minds up. Think about it. We have had many, many, many years already to think about it. So the time is now to decide. The people that have had many, many, many years to think about it haven't changed their thinking if they don't agree. Are they going to change it tomorrow? That's why something has to happen. Something has to take place. Remember this. If we ignore and dismiss Mr. Armstrong, then we are arguing and dismissing and disagreeing with Christ, because they are his words. They're his words, given to the one individual he was working through. Doctrine is established by the apostle under Christ's direction. Current high-profile leaders and doctrinal committees notwithstanding, they don't decide anything. Some time ago, one doctrinal committee submitted a paper that teaches and condones and today practices interracial marriage. I've seen the paper. This has nothing to do with racism, as some might suggest. Christ said, "Thou shalt not." The apostle passed it on to the church in a sermon for all to hear and to read. But certain men stepped in and said, "No, it's okay. It's all right." In effect, they are saying we are more enlightened today. We've grown beyond those admonitions and those instructions from Mr. Armstrong. Sorry, guys, you're wrong. You're arguing with Christ. You're disputing it with your Creator and Savior. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. And verse 8. "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Let's read where that came from in Isaiah chapter 29, just for a second here. I think there's something added to it. Isaiah chapter 29. And verse 13, "Therefore the Lord said, Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work with a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." That particular doctrinal committee is teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. I would not want to have to stand before Jesus Christ and try and explain that. "Well, we didn't really agree with your apostle. We didn't think it was necessary. This is a whole new age." You know, back in 1985, Mr. Armstrong spoke on Pentecost and confirmed very directly what I had been saying here about where he received his instructions, because these are not my words. My words don't mean anything. He said, and I quote, this is Mr. Armstrong, "Has my teaching been in vain, brethren? Sometimes I wonder. I get terribly discouraged." Not just a little discouraged. He said, "I get terribly discouraged. I don't think you get it. I think so much Protestantism has rubbed off on you, you just don't understand the truth when I give it to you. And it is really Christ giving it to you through me, because I'm certainly not competent to give it to you. Of myself, I could not do it at all." End quotation. There you have it. God's end-time apostles' own words, not mine. How many people in the scattered groups know or are taught that? How many? Maybe you have the answer. I won't even speculate and mention it. Not very many, though. If any. Christ was training Mr. Armstrong to be a teacher. And down through the years, Mr. Armstrong has tried to get us to really understand why we were called, the purpose and the reason for our calling. We were called to become teachers. This was a year before he died. You know, he knew the church was not getting it. So my question to many of the churches is this. Why do you tell your people to ignore what Mr. Armstrong said? Why do you not direct your congregations to study his writings and listen to his sermons? Are you training your congregation to become teachers? If not, why not? That is the purpose for our calling. Not attempting to take messages to the world. The two witnesses will get the world's attention when the time comes. That's not our job right now. Brethren, we serve a loving, patient, and merciful God. So I believe that we will all be given an opportunity to get in step before the curtain comes down. All within the time allowed. When this dramatic attention-getting event happens. God wants us to learn now, if we have not learned already or by now. So we will have to suffer later. He doesn't want us to suffer later. Learn now, don't suffer later. Because of maybe our ideas and prejudices that we may have toward Mr. Armstrong, as many people do. The disagreements are actually with the lawgiver, Christ, not the lawbringer, Mr. Armstrong. These ideas will no doubt be met with scorn, and ridicule, and laughter by some who feel they know better than Christ does. And I say then, you do so at your own peril. But don't be too sure. Don't let the self or the ideas of men cast doubt. Remember what the scripture says. Be careful how you stand, lest you fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a warning here in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. Now all these things happened to them, our forefathers it's referring to, as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's our time zone. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, don't be too sure. If you can't be ruled by Christ and submit to him, then you won't be in his family. We mentioned that at the feast. Matthew chapter 7. This really fits in here when talking about this particular topic. Matthew chapter 7. We can listen to the squealing and the whining and the justification here in these words. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them, Christ says. Not everyone says to me, Lord, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, our day, the short time just ahead of us, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Didn't we keep the Sabbath and observe the holy days? Weren't we great? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fail, did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. It was on the right foundation. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and very great was its fall. Mr. Armstrong said, Matthew 24:14 was fulfilled, that the work was completed. I'm just going to read it again. We read it hundreds of times. I'm going to read it again. Matthew 24:14. You know it well. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Mr. Armstrong had an incredible sense of urgency, didn't he? He really did. It was very evident. He thought we didn't have much time, and that was a number of years ago. Mr. Armstrong did not know what the state of the church would be like after he died. He did not foresee the shattering and the scattering. He told Mr. DeConch to concentrate on getting the bride ready. The fruits of what has taken place over the last numbers of years would strongly suggest the bride is not ready. So there is a work we have to do, brethren. There is a work we have to do. Some of the organizations think they need to recreate the wheel, reinvent what was done, build colleges, build auditoriums, get the gospel out to the world and teach those people that Mr. Armstrong did not reach. As mentioned earlier, that is not feasible, practical, or possible to accomplish physically as Mr. Armstrong did. It will never happen. And it is not happening. But people do search and people do prowl through the internet, don't they? No matter where you live, you can do that. And much information is available. COGIW has some very comprehensive and searchable sites available where Mr. Armstrong's writings and sermons are listed for us to study and listen to. Everything's available. So no one can say, we never knew. Well, we're not certain. We never really understood. We never really understood what he was saying. We weren't really sure, so we set up a committee. We thought the committee would know. We know nothing about church history. A lot of the younger men going into the ministry in some of these groups haven't got any idea. Can you imagine that? Well, I'm certain about what he said. And all you have to do is study his writings to become acquainted with church history. It is imperative that this information is readily accessible to those who want it. And money that is spent on colleges and buildings will not make a difference to anyone. It is the foundation of the truth and who brought it to us that is important to understand. And as we have seen and learned over many, many years now, those who have forgotten their Christian moorings and stepped off that sure foundation are floundering. And we know a few of them. As the influence of men and organizations are helping to lead them away, saying it's not important. Mr. Armstrong is long dead. This is a different time. This is a different place. We must move on. The head of the church is saying the opposite. It is time to go back to the sure foundation. And God wants nothing to do with so-called world-reaching work. He has not blessed anyone's attempts because our job is exactly as Mr. Armstrong told Mr. DeConch. Get the bride ready. And I believe that is our purpose today. God has opened the eyes of understanding to a very, very few since Mr. Armstrong died. But he has made it abundantly clear that attempting to go out to the world is not today's purpose. That is not the church's function today. There is a harvest waiting, all right, and that harvest includes the numerous Christians that have forgotten their purpose and destiny and who it was that proclaimed it to the church. They have forgotten that it was and still is the very words of Almighty God and Jesus Christ that inspired those words in one man, and one man only. Does his legacy not really matter? Is he to be marginalized and put on the shelves of history? God does not think so. And that is why this topic is so important and critical right now for the people of God. I don't want to think of people suffering later on to learn the lesson. Why not learn it now? Why not discover their roots now? You know, to use the phrase of one pope when he told Europe, he said, discover your roots. So Pope John Paul, I forget. Discover your roots. Some Christians need to discover the true roots of their incredible calling and to rediscover the writings and admonitions that Christ gave to Mr. Armstrong, because that is where it all started. Some argue that Mr. Armstrong made mistakes. That's why this and that happened, and therefore we kind of discount him because, you know, he did this and he did that. He was human. Of course he made mistakes. And that did not stop God from using him. But for many people, though, it's familiarity, right, when it comes to Mr. Armstrong. We saw him. We heard him speak firsthand. We heard about all the rumors and all the accusations and all the things that went on, and many believed them. Abraham made lots of mistakes, and we didn't see it firsthand. David made many more, and we didn't see those firsthand either. And on it goes with human history. So why do so many minimize or deny his apostleship? How many times did he tell us it was not his work, but rather the work and power of the living Jesus Christ that made it all possible? So why can't the warring factions, why can't they get it right? All the warring factions within the various groups, the leadership of the various groups, why can't they understand what is necessary to have unity? What's the problem? Maybe it's resentment. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's arrogance. I don't agree with what he said. We know better. He was wrong. He was old. We must move on because we need more than Mr. Armstrong. Is that what they think in their hearts? Really? Notice Jeremiah chapter 17. This tells you something about what goes on in the human heart. And it doesn't always make you feel good to read these verses either, but we're going to do it anyway. Because we're not here about feeling good, we're here about the truth and understanding it. Is that what they really think in their hearts? Only God knows the heart and what lies within it. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. All things, it says. Not a few. And desperately wicked. I mean, that incurably sick, says in the margin. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The heart's deceitful above all things. Does that make you feel good? And it's desperately wicked. So you have a desperately wicked heart. Doesn't make you feel very good, does it? We need Jesus Christ in our life. We need God the Father's Spirit moving in us and changing us, redirecting our thoughts, bringing us into harmony with Him and His laws. God knows where we are all coming from. And remember, brethren, it is always safer to be with God's apostle than with deceived people. Now, recently, I was given a copy of a book that was recently published, by the way, by one organization. This was given to me about a month ago. The title, listen to the title. Quote the title. Two Nations That Changed the World, America and Britain, Their Biblical Origin and Prophetic Destiny. Unquote. That's the title. Now, is this some kind of new truth? Is this some heretofore unknown knowledge just discovered? I imagine it will catch the attention of some that know nothing about the foundation of the church. Everything about this book, even the cover, the pictures, reminds me of a publication titled the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. Remember that? First published in 1942, it was authored by Mr. Armstrong. And since the first publication in 1942, more than 4,100,000 English version copies have been distributed. The other book was published this year. How many will they distribute? A few? I'm sure a very few. Mr. Armstrong's book was published in 1942. That is over 70 years ago. This recent publication is not new truth at all, is it? I went through and had a look at it. It's not some new insight. But there is something very interesting to note about this book. Something I looked for but never saw. I looked for it but never saw. Mr. Armstrong's name is not mentioned anywhere. Should we be surprised? Should we be surprised? No, not at all. How is that for minimizing and marginalizing God's end time apostle? The more people take issue with Mr. Armstrong, the more acutely I am aware of the significance and the importance of the role that he played in church history and in the end time era, and all of the revealed truth was directly authored by Jesus Christ and given to his human servant for us. So when you discount the information, and when you ignore the human instrument Christ used, then you are discounting and ignoring Jesus Christ himself. I say that with conviction and authority of the scriptures. And brethren, God the Father will not stand for his Son being ignored and argued with by puny humanity for much longer. He's not going to stand for it. There's a day of reckoning coming. Remember this, the great masses of society are not arguing with Christ. For the most part, they don't know, or nor do they care anything about him. But the church knows. And the church leaders and the longtime members, they know who Mr. Armstrong was. But a large number have either forgotten, or they never really knew, or they never acknowledged the significant role he played, or who was directly behind his words, his admonitions, and his directives. It was, and still is, the living Jesus Christ. I believe our job is exactly as Mr. Armstrong described to Mr. DeCotch some 28 years ago. Get the bride ready. God will deal with the world when the time comes, when the time's right. Right? It's not now. He is interested in who is making him or herself ready to become a teacher. The people who understand the foundations of the church and stand behind them, that's who he's interested in. Who really understands what the end time apostle said and taught was directly from Jesus Christ, and they would be well advised to get in step and to get in harmony behind the late apostle. Are we not in step and in harmony behind the late Apostle Paul and the Apostle John and so many others? Sure we are. Which one of us would ignore their writings, their admonitions and their directives? Can we now ignore God's end-time apostle as being insignificant and not important? You answer that for yourself. We don't live in Paul's day. We live in the end time. And we have heard from God's end-time apostle. I do believe that much of the decision-making Christians will make in the coming days will directly involve complete recognition and compliance with what God's end-time apostle has written and said, because they may finally recognize that everything he has shown us has come from Jesus Christ himself. If we are not prepared to acknowledge that openly, directly, and honestly, then how will God deal with us? How will he deal with this, brethren? Are we too stubborn? Are some people too stubborn to acknowledge what has taken place? Do we know best? Do men and organizations know better than Christ does? And according to what we see around us, it would appear that is the case. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. just over the page, if you're still there. Very interesting scripture. I just noticed this the other day. Had not seen it before, because I guess I wasn't looking for it. Jeremiah chapter 18. Let me ask you who this verse reminds you of. Jeremiah 18, and pick it up in verse 18. Then they said, "Come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words." They were talking about Jeremiah, right? But in type, it could be Mr. Armstrong. Let's attack him with our tongues, and don't give heed to what he said. Does that not jump at the pages at you? All right, just to summarize here. An economic crash is imminent. We know that. Is the church ready? How will God bring unity to all true believers? How will he decide who is to be accounted worthy? In his mercy, he will no doubt bring something to pass that will be dramatic enough to get everyone's attention and their focus, because that's what needs to happen. And I would say this. I would say this very directly and strongly and with conviction. The end time apostles' words will stand. Make no mistake, because they are Christ's words. God will give us time to understand that, but he won't give us a long time to choose, or we will learn it later in the tribulation. Which one will we choose? Which one will most people choose? In conclusion, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and notice verse 9. Start in verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, all those in heaven, all those on earth, and all those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Think of verse 12 as Mr. Armstrong talking to us right now. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.